This evening, I want to spend our time considering the connection between our beliefs and our behaviors. You might not know this, but our behaviors tend to be a direct reflection of our beliefs. Or to put it in the words of King Solomon, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. With that being the case, our behaviors, well, they oftentimes reveal the beliefs that we've embraced. And at the same time, there are those whose behaviors, they're just in line with societal norms. It's not that they have a belief that leads to the behavior, but they've just aligned their behaviors up to societal norms. And that is, well, until the day when their true beliefs are brought to light by the tough trials and tragedies that cause them to behave accordingly. For example, the COVID-19 pandemic that we're currently enduring, it's actually altered our daily routines in such a way that the true beliefs of many are finally being exposed by their behaviors. One example of this, well, it can be seen in the hedonistic behaviors of the spring breakers in Florida who were determined to party despite the pandemic. One of them in front of a camera even insisted, "If I get corona, I get corona. And at the end of the day, I'm not going to let it stop me from partying." Another college student complained, "It's really messing with my spring break. What is there to do other than go to the bars or to the beach? And they're closing all of it," they said. Clearly, the behavior of these college kids, it was based on their belief that personal pleasure is more important than the possibility of spreading this novel coronavirus. And it's sad to say that several of those spring breakers have actually since then tested positive for this coronavirus. Another example of the way that this current pandemic is exposing the beliefs of others, well, it can be seen in a recent celebrity sing-along. A group of celebrities, which include Natalie Portman, Sarah Silverman, Jimmy Fallon, and Will Ferrell, they decided to create a collaborative video, which was designed to what they probably thought would be to calm the fears of their fans. But rather than choosing a song that brings glory to God, they decided to sing John Lennon's atheistic song, Imagine. If you're not familiar with the song, it begins like this. "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today." Now, clearly, this song is nothing more than the vain imagination of an atheist who apparently is dreading the day of judgment. They don't even want to imagine there being a heaven or a hell. These multimillionaires who sang this song and created this collaborative video, they go on to reveal their own hypocrisies as they sang another lyric of this song. And the lyric goes like this: "Imagine no possessions." Imagine that, a multimillionaire singing, "Imagine there's no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world." Listen, these people who basically offered us this collaborative video, you know, they're not sharing their homes right now with people struggling with coronavirus. They're imagining sharing their possessions, and yet these thespians are highlighting their own hypocrisy by simply singing along about sharing their possessions with the world while failing to actually accomplish what they're singing about. Clearly, the behaviors of these people are based on these beliefs that they have. And while the COVID-19 nightmare has exposed the atheistic dreams of these socialistic celebrities, this pandemic has also exposed the animistic beliefs of others. For example, Idris Elba, he played Heimdall in the Thor franchise. He recently revealed his own beliefs about COVID-19, and he did this by declaring this. He says, "Our world has been taking a kicking. We have damaged our world, and it's no surprise that our world is reacting to the human race." What? Our world is reacting to the human race? Is Idris suggesting that the world has bitter feelings about the human race, that the world actually has thoughts about what humans are doing as we live upon this world? Now, before we jump to that conclusion, before we put words in his mouth, I want to continue to consider the statement that he goes on to make. He goes on to declare this. He says, this is almost like the world's cry out. Like, hey, 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 you're kicking me, you know, and what you're doing is not good, so I'll get rid of you. As any organism would do, is to try to get rid of an infection. And maybe this is it for the world. Wow. This actor, Idris Elba, believes that the world is an organism. And this belief that the world is an organism that has thoughts and feelings and is therefore attempting to get rid of this viral infection that he refers to as the human race. Yeah, he thinks that humanity is an infection upon this world. Now, listen, the idea that the world is an organism is based on a heresy known as animism. I'm here to tell you, the world is not crying out. It doesn't have any thoughts. It doesn't have any feelings. It's not harboring hurt feelings towards humans. And yet there are many like Idris whose behaviors are based on their animistic beliefs. And as a result, they're looking at COVID-19 as the world's way of cleansing the human stain. Well, not only are there animists and atheists and hedonists that are revealing their beliefs as we go through this pandemic, but there are also those who are only interested in turning everyday tragedy into their own personal profit. For example, I saw a video of one couple loading their truck with all the toilet paper that they could acquire from the stores that were there in their city. And in this video, the woman admits that they were going to be selling all of this online. Rather than allowing people to just go to the store and buy it for themselves, they bought it so that they could then resell it at their own online store, of course, for a markup. In similar fashion, it was after the first COVID-19 death that occurred here in the United States when a Tennessee man went state to state clearing out all of the sanitizer shelves. Rather than allowing people to just go and purchase the products that they needed from these stores, he set out to capitalize on this pandemic by reselling the hand sanitizers, of course, at a huge markup. Unfortunately for him, he's now under investigation. Another couple, attempting to acquire their own personal hoard. They were caught on camera arguing and fighting for the products that they felt like they needed to make it through this tough time. And I saw this one video of a Kentucky couple who was arguing with a store manager because of the new restrictions that was keeping them from acquiring 24 cases of Mountain Dew. You know, the Mountain Dew that you desperately need to make it through this pandemic. They had a couple of carts full of Mountain Dew, and they were going to fight with the manager over how much of that they could actually take home with them. In light of all these examples, I just want to take a moment to ask, how is this pandemic affecting the way we behave? Is this pandemic affecting the way we, Christian, are behaving? Do these behaviors then actually reflect the beliefs that I claim to hold? With these questions in mind, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians at the church in Corinth. If you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as you make your way to the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to take a moment to point out that we've all had those difficult days when a knee-jerk reaction revealed a side of us that we wished wasn't there. The fact is, we all struggle with sinful thoughts. And there are times when our actions are actually in conflict with our convictions. There are times when our decisions don't really reflect what we truly believe. And it's at those knee-jerk moments when we wish we could take it all back. I'm not talking about those times. You see, I'm really referring to the times when the trials of life lead us to begin to behave in unbiblical ways. And the reason why might be due to the fact that we really haven't embraced the entire truth of God's word. There are times when difficulties actually reveal that we're really not believing something that the Bible says. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I encourage you to embrace the challenge that Paul was presenting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you would look with me here at 2 Corinthians 10, I want to begin reading at verse 3. Here Paul declares, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Corinth, to understand that we find ourselves in the middle of this massive battle. And just to be clear about this, Paul's pointing out here that this immaterial battle, which is taking place, it's actually taking place in the minds of men. And in order to prove my point, let's back up and look again there at verse 3. Here again, Paul declares, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, the Christian is fighting a war which is taking place not with flesh versus flesh, but rather it's taking place in this immaterial battlefield. It's a battlefield that is not of the flesh. And as we continue to consider the point that Paul here is making, we begin to realize here that this immaterial battle, it's actually taking place in the mind of man. It's also important for us to understand that the enemy is the immaterial enemy that we're fighting. And with this as the focus, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians. We'll come back to this text. But I'd like you to turn right now to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you make your way to the 6th chapter of Ephesians, I just want to take a moment to point out that the devil and his demons, this immaterial enemy, they're attempting to control our behaviors. They want to control our behaviors. But listen, the enemy can't possess the Christian because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And so how does an immaterial enemy attempt to control the behaviors of a person they can't possess? And the way they do this is by manipulating our beliefs. You see, if this immaterial enemy can manipulate our beliefs, well, they know that the manipulation of beliefs ends up manipulating the behaviors. In order to grasp this reality, let's consider what Paul wrote here in Ephesians chapter 6. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 10. Here Paul declares, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Christian, listen, the real enemy that we're facing, according to Paul here, is an immaterial enemy who is more wily than Wile E. Coyote. That word wiles, which is found there in the middle of verse 11, it's actually translated from a Greek word which was used of those who engage in the cunning arts of deceit and trickery. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God," in verse 11, "that you may be able to stand against the cunning arts of deceit and trickery of the devil. With that being the case, it's important for us to understand that the devil and his demons, they're attempting to manipulate our decisions through deception. They're attempting to manipulate our decisions through deception. Thankfully for us, the Lord has given us the weapons that we need so that we can defeat the deceptions of the devil and his demons. And in order to prove my point, let's make our way now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to draw your attention once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Here again, Paul declares, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now, here in verse 4, we find Paul assuring his audience that the Lord has given us the weapons that we need. He's given us the weapons that we need. They're not carnal weapons. They're not fleshly weapons. No, instead, they are immaterial weapons that are necessary for fighting the good fight of faith. And while it's true that the enemy is attempting to manipulate our decisions through demonic deception, it's also true that the Lord is here to empower us so that we can maintain biblical beliefs, which will enable us to engage in biblical behaviors. Now, in order to understand how we should go about using the weapons of our warfare, let's look again here at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to draw your attention once again to verse 4. Here we learn that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for doing what? For pulling down strongholds. Now, it's interesting to note that the word strongholds found there in verse 4, it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of a castle or a military fortress. Not only that, but this word was also used in reference to the arguments and the reasonings by which a debater attempts to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. In this sense, Paul was letting us know that the Lord has given every believer the spiritual weaponry that we need to pull down, or in other words, to destroy these strong castles, these immaterial walls of a mental stronghold can be torn down with the weapons that God has given to us. And listen, this includes the mental strongholds that we've even built ourselves after embracing demonic deceptions. Thankfully for us, the Lord has given us these weapons that we need to tear down those immaterial walls of those mental strongholds that we began to build because we listened to the lies of the devil. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 4, they put it like this. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Christian, listen, it's possible that we've allowed the deceptive lies of Lucifer to become unbiblical beliefs that end up affecting our behavior. And there's times, even like during this pandemic, when the stress of the situation reveals the actual beliefs that we have. And the reason why is because our behaviors begin to line up to these false beliefs. If that's what you're discovering in your life right now, if you're beginning to realize that you're making a whole lot of decisions that don't line up with the Word of God, it might be because you haven't actually embraced the truth of God's Word. And if so, it's time to pull down those mental strongholds. With this as the goal, I want to continue to consider the point that Paul here is making in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you would look with me again, beginning there at verse 4, here again we learn that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, the word arguments, found there in verse 5, it's translated from a Greek word which in this context refers to the reasonings which are hostile to the Christian faith. And you better believe that the devil and his demons are attempting to fill our minds with thoughts that are in opposition to the Christian faith and thoughts that are not in line with the truth of God's word. For example, you know, there are times when we find ourselves at a point of decision, maybe even under stress, and we know what the Bible says about this decision. We know, biblically speaking, that there is a clear right way to do this, and there's a clear wrong way. We know that if we make this decision, it will be in line with the Bible, and if we make this other decision, it will not be in line with the Bible. Sadly, the enemy is right there, ready to provide us with that argument which tempts us to dismiss biblical truth so that we might make a sinful decision. And when we find ourselves in a point of stress, we're in a stressful situation, we find ourselves on lockdown in a pandemic, and we're wondering, should we make a biblical decision, or is it okay for us to just kind of, you know, make this unbiblical decision just this once? And the enemy's going to be right there saying, yeah, it's fine, it's okay. And the enemy will give you those arguments for why this is okay for you at this point in time. Knowing that we would all struggle with these sorts of inner arguments, the Lord has given us the spiritual weapons that we need so that we can refute the fallen reasonings which would lead us to argue against God's word or dismiss it like it doesn't apply to us in this situation. In order to further grasp this immaterial battle that's happening within our minds, it's important for us to realize that the end goal ought to be obedience to God. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again here at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin reading once again at verse 4. Here Paul again declares, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And then Paul writes, "Bringing every thought into captivity to what? To the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging every Christian to realize that the Lord has provided us with the weapons of our warfare so that we can make sure that biblical beliefs become biblical behaviors. It's all about obedience here. It's crucial for every Christian to realize that we are expected to take every thought captive. We are to examine every single thought that crosses over our mind so that we can make sure that it's actually in line with the will of God. And the reason why? Well, it's due to the fact that the devil and his demons are constantly trying to deceive us. Because listen, they realize that the deceived Christian will become the disobedient Christian. The deceived Christian will become the disobedient Christian. Therefore, we have to make sure that we have biblically based beliefs, because biblically based beliefs will help us to become Christians who are behaving in a biblical way. With this as the goal, I want to remind you of something that Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 4. It's verse 12, where he assured his audience that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is powerful enough to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Christian, listen, if you want the tools that are needed for discerning the thoughts and the intentions that are in your heart, then we must take every thought captive so that we can examine every idea that's in our mind in light of the Word of God. Listen, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And oftentimes we think that what's in our heart is fine and good, when in reality, oftentimes it's not. We need the Word of God to help us to understand what's even happening in our hearts, because, listen, we will be the first one to deceive ourselves so that we can go after our own desires. We need the Word of God to help us to understand the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And listen, as we take this time to examine our own thoughts, and as we take this time to use the Word of God to examine the intentions of our heart, listen, if we discover that we have a belief that's in conflict with the Word of God, then we ought to do the right thing. We ought to cast down that argument, and we ought to cast down every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. If you have a belief which is exalting itself against the knowledge of God, which is found in His Word, cast it down. Get rid of it. Let's maintain biblical beliefs so that we can also maintain biblical behaviors. In order to further grasp the way that biblical behaviors are based on biblical beliefs, I want to turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 4. You see, it's in the fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel account where we find the Lord Jesus. He's beginning to wrap up 40 days of fasting. He hasn't had food in 40 days. And you better believe that he was on the verge of starvation when the devil comes along, that wily coyote, and he attempts to lead our Savior into sin by encouraging him to use his divine power to turn stones into bread so that he could feed himself. Now, with this context in mind, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 4, I want to begin reading there at verse 3. Here Matthew writes, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now, as we consider this temptation, I must confess that bread is a huge temptation for me. I'm every day tempted by bread. I've been on the carnivore diet since January, and so I can only imagine how tempting this was for Jesus after a 40-day fast to satisfy his hunger pains by turning those stones into freshly baked bread, or better yet, Round Rock donuts. You might be wondering, well, what's the big deal? There's nothing sinful about bread, right? Well, except for the carbs, of course. But why would it have been a sin for the Lord Jesus to perform this miracle? Why would it have been a sin for him to turn stones into bread? And in order to answer this question, it's important to understand that the deity of Jesus Christ set aside his glory in the incarnation so that he could come and experience life as a mortal man. This commitment was to set aside his glory, and in other words, basically empty himself of his omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. And therefore, the only miracles that Jesus performed were performed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Satan is saying, hey, go ahead and use your power, your omnipotence, to turn these stones into bread and feed yourself. And had Jesus done that, it would have been sin. It would have been a sin for him to use his divine power to perform a miracle just to satisfy his human hunger pains. Thankfully for us, the Lord Jesus made sure that his behavior here was based first on biblical beliefs and not on his hunger pain. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 4, I want to draw your attention to verse 4. Here Jesus answers the devil and says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Rather than allowing his hunger pains to determine his course of action, the Lord Jesus looked to the word of God as a basis for his decision. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God." Rather than giving in to the deception of the devil, the Lord Jesus made sure that his behavior was based on biblical truth. He realized that biblical beliefs will result in biblical behaviors. He was actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses declares, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." As we consider this quote in its context, we see here that the Lord allowed them to suffer hunger for a season. The Lord allowed them to go through a hard time and a difficult time so that they might learn a valuable truth, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as we consider the situation that we currently find ourselves in, as we consider this pandemic, we have to understand that the Lord might be using this so that we learn to grow, so that we depend on his word, so that we learn how to walk by faith, so that we can make sure that biblical beliefs result in biblical behaviors. This is the example that the Lord Jesus set for us here. And in light of his example, we will do well to make sure that we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, so that our biblical beliefs become the basis for our behaviors. In order to further grasp our Savior's example, let's continue to make our way through Matthew chapter 4. If you would look with me beginning at verse 5, here we learn that the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, here in these verses, we find the devil, he's trying to trick Jesus by convincing him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And the chances are the devil just wanted to see Jesus commit suicide. Yet it also seems obvious to me that the deceiver was hoping that the Lord Jesus would allow the pride of life to lead him into making this sinful decision. He's appealing to that pride of saying, look, you could jump off this, the highest point of the temple, and the Father's not going to let you fall to the ground. Well, thankfully for us, the Lord Jesus didn't respond to this appeal to his pride, but rather the Lord Jesus aligned his actions to the word of God. With this in mind, look with me there at Matthew 4, verse 7. Here Jesus responds to the devil by declaring, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, here in this response, we find the Lord Jesus, he's quoting another passage from the book of Deuteronomy. And this passage is actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we find Moses. He was actually challenging the children of Israel by encouraging them to remember the way that they had tempted the Lord back at Massah. And in light of that story, the Lord Jesus knew it would have been a sin for him to test the love of his heavenly Father by casting him off of the pinnacle of the temple. Rather than making a sinful decision from the pride of life, Jesus instead humbled himself and he took every thought captive so that his behavior would be in line with biblical beliefs. In order to further grasp the example of our Savior, let's consider the third temptation, which is found here in Matthew chapter 4. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 8. Here we learn that the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." In these verses, we find the devil, he's tempting Jesus by offering him the authority that he had come to acquire. Rather than dying on the cross, the only requirement that the devil requested of him was that the Lord Jesus would bow down before him and basically become a devil worshiper. In other words, the devil was willing to give Jesus all the authority over the earth, but only if our Savior agreed to worship him through submissive acts of service. It's my guess that the thought of acquiring all of this authority, apart from suffering and apart from sacrifice, it was probably extremely tempting for the human nature of our Savior. Thankfully for us, though, the Lord Jesus wasn't looking for the easy way out. No, instead, he was looking for the biblical way. He was wanting to base his behaviors upon biblical truth. As a matter of fact, look with me again at Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Here in this response, we find the Lord Jesus, he's once again appealing to the Bible. He appeals to another verse found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in this way, he was announcing his complete commitment to the worship of his heavenly Father. He's only willing to worship his heavenly Father because this is a biblical behavior. And yeah, that he was committed to this, even if it meant that he would suffer the excruciating death of the cross. Simply put, Jesus wasn't willing to allow the fear of death to alter his behavior. Even under the pain of death, the Lord Jesus Christ continued to worship his heavenly Father only. And while it's true that he was tempted to worship Satan for the sake of his own personal safety, the Lord Jesus took every thought captive so that he could make sure that his behaviors were based upon biblical beliefs. Now, in light of his example, I just want to wrap up our time tonight by asking again, are we still behaving like bibliocentric believers? Or are we allowing this pandemic to affect the way we act? Are we allowing the stress and the pressure to change the course of our life? Is it affecting our faith in God? Are we beginning to question the goodness of God? Are we beginning to allow the fear of death to change the way we see God? Or are we standing strong by standing on the Word of God? Are you allowing the demonic lies of the devil to tempt you to begin to make sinful decisions? Or are you following in the footsteps of Jesus by looking back to the Word of God and allowing biblical beliefs to become biblical behaviors? With all these questions in mind, I encourage you in closing, let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take every thought captive. Just because a thought pops up into your mind and just because you're thinking this might be the right thing or that might be the wrong thing, just remember, it's so important for us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's do that. Let's take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And as we do, we'll discover that all of our behaviors will begin to align with the Word of God. And in this way, we see how biblical truth will help us to have biblical behaviors. Let's pray.